The Galatians, please. I want to read first of all in chapter 4, verse 15. I'm reading for a little expression here. Where is then the blessedness you speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Now I want you to turn, please, to the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, the 8th verse. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, before times eternal, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought light and immortality or incorruption to light through the gospel. Chapter 2, please. We'll break into the reading at verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Chapter 3, please. Verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. Now finally, in chapter 4, verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that have loved his appearing. Now the Lord bless to us these readings of his word. I purposely read in the epistle to the Galatians to try and prove something before I go back to these scriptures in 2 Timothy. It's interesting, if you look at Mr. Darby, or if you have a revised reading, the apostle says, you see how large letters I have written unto you with mine own hand. In other words, he's not speaking at all of the content of the letter, but I gather that laboriously the apostle personally wrote the epistle to the Galatians. The Spirit of God says in that chapter, he says, when I came among you, you would have plucked out your own eyes and you would have given them to me. Now, when I read a statement like that, and then I read another statement, he says, you see how large letters I have written unto you with mine own hand, I come to the conclusion that the scholars could be right, that the little man had difficulty with his eyesight. The more I read the epistle to the Galatians, the more I'm impressed that a man writes this letter with a heavy heart, disappointed somewhat in the people to whom he was writing. And rather than dictate the letter, as oftentimes he might do, he takes the pen in his own hand, and with some difficulty, he writes that letter personally. There's something about a letter that's written personally. And particularly when you know the person, and you realize that they have your interest at heart within that letter. I want to make that point before I would come to 2 Timothy. Because in 2 Timothy he's writing from the Roman dungeon. He wasn't there in his holidays. He was there incarcerated finally. Before, in the dawn of a morning, he would have taken out the Appian Way. There would be the flash of a sword, and that noble life would be dispatched, and he would be at home with the Lord Jesus. It was that upon his soul that gives some solemnity and stability and stirring tones to his last letter. He says, "You see how large letters I have written unto you with mine own hand." But I want to suggest to you, and this is in my mind, there was nothing wrong with his spiritual vision when you come to his last letter. And I want you to notice that his eyesight is very prominent in this last letter. And when you come to chapter 1 of his second letter, Paul says, "I want you to look back." Now, of course, we were always taught when we were younger that we must never look back. Well, that's nonsense. I never really ever did take that advice, because I love to look back. Paul says, look back in appreciation. You say, how far do you want me to look back? Or you say, you're likely thinking about looking back to Calvary. Well, my friend, I've always made a practice of this in my experience, to continually look back to Calvary. Because that's where I looked to that night that I got saved. I looked back to Calvary, to the fullness and finality of that work at the cross. And resting there, I came into the good and consciousness of my sins forgiven. But Paul's looking further back than that, brethren. Paul's looking back into eternity. Well, you say, it's not possible for us to do that. Yes, it is. It is all possible. That's what I want you to do for a few minutes just now as I come to chapter 1. And I want you to look back in appreciation. Do you know the reason oftentimes there's so little worship among us? It's because we have ceased to wonder. That's why. Once a believer ceases to wonder, he has ceased to worship. In chapter 1, Paul wants us to look back. You say, how far back? I want you to look, yes, far back, even than Calvary. And when you come to chapter 1, he makes this grand, stirring statement, he saved us. Or you say, that has got to do with time. Ah, yes, but listen, the apostle is not regulating it just now to time. Paul is going away back in the counsels of God, and here's what he says. He saved us, and he called us to, and the word is a vocation of holiness. When I was a younger man, someone asked me, What is your vacation? I thought maybe he meant, where was I going for my holidays? And then when I got it all figured out, if he had just simply said to me, what do you work at? I'd have been able to tell him. But he said with some pompous statements to his word, what is your vacation? When I got it all figured out, I was able to tell him what I worked at. But the apostle here, he wants us to look back. And the first thing he says is, who saved us? And immediately we think about that, immediately we go back to that moment when our blinded eyes were opened to see value in the work of Christ, and resting upon the sufficiency of that work, we had peace in believing, and that is the moment of our salvation. But Paul is going further back than that. Paul says, I want you to look back. I want you to look back into eternity. I want you to look back in appreciation and realize that he saved us and he called us to a vacation of holiness, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace that was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. Before times eternal. Oh, you say, brother, I can't look back as far as that. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. And you won't need these changed at all. And if you don't wear them, that's good. You won't need them. But you know, you remember the night you got saved. You know, I'm simple. And the older men used to warn us when we were young believers that if we ever lost the grandeur and greatness of that moment when he saved us, we would cease to be worshippers. And the reason oftentimes there's a paucity of worship is because the most of us have ceased wondering. Do you never wonder anymore? Why you were singled out and others that you felt were better than you were passed by and went out into eternity without the Savior? And it never brought you up with a jolt to the consciousness, why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, while multitudes make a wretched choice and would rather starve than come? And I must say in my simplicity, that night by the side of that old armchair, why, the consciousness of the fact come over my soul, I'm saved. It was no surprise in heaven. Divine persons knew all about it. Caused joy in the angels of God, yes. But in the deliberations of divine persons, caused no surprise. Because I was chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Paul says he saved us, called us to a vocation of holiness. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. Can your mind grasp that this afternoon? My, what a wonderful thing, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. You know, anything that causes you to wonder causes you to worship. Paul says, look back in appreciation. Look back. Have you stopped looking back? Oh, I'm not suggesting to you just now to look back to that moment when peace come into your soul and you rested upon the value of the work of Christ, because you know, I'll ever be simple enough to tell you that continually, for if there's one thing God knows today, I appreciate my salvation. Because I work with others better than I was, and they slipped out into eternity and never got saved. What a great thing it is when we can still wonder. And when we wonder, we worship. Paul says, look back. Away beyond the moment of your salvation. Away beyond Calvary with its value and its sufficiency. And away back there into divine counsels. And while you don't understand it, Mr. Knox used to say to us, he says, there's lots about it you don't understand, but there's nothing about it that you don't believe. Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. I know of nothing to humble us in the presence of God like the consciousness that when better than we were passed by, way back in eternity, He thought about us before ever we had being. And when we come into time, the Spirit of God moved with us and brought us into circumstances and into relationships and into contacts that we never would have chosen of our own volition until that moment came when we got to Christ. Look back. Paul says, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given in us in Christ Jesus, listen, before times eternal. I hope you don't take your salvation for granted, because God had you in mind before ever you came onto this scene. Wonderful thing. And if that causes you to wonder, it'll cause you to worship. We have stopped wondering about things. And we take it for granted and say it, so what? I have met people like that. Yeah, oh yeah, I'm saved. Well, that's good. And you know, you can hardly budge them or stir them, even to get moving to tell you how they get saved. And somebody even said, oh yes, I'm saved and I'm in the meeting. So what? That's only normal Christian experience. God never expected to be any place else, only in the meeting. For He doesn't know anything else in Christendom. Only the assembly. I hope you believe that. It's time we get back to that simplicity. I remember working under the wing of an aircraft, and there's a chap touched me in the shoulder. He said, you're saved, aren't you? Yes, I said, I am. He says, why don't you come up to the Bible reading that we have? Give me the name of the aircraft under the wing there. Fill up your tea can and get moving and come up. He was one of the brethren. And of course, I really had very little close associations with them, but you know, he was a kindly chap, so I said, all right, I'll go. And I sat there for about a year under the wing of the flying boat. Of course, it was a different one, you know, it didn't sit there for the whole year. And I began to go through 1 Corinthians and 2 Timothy, and the upshot of it was, I found myself sitting at the back seat of the assembly in the town where I lived. The truth of it, you say, who was he? It was Tom Bentley from Malaysia. Mr. Joe Milne from Venezuela. And a number of these brethren. And of course, when I found out they were among the brethren, I was a little dilatory about going up to sit there with them at all, because They say the brethren knew it all, and then I came to the conclusion they did. I want to tell you, that year and a half that I sat with those brethren, that was the best liberal education and theology ever I got. For it brought me out of the church and brought me to the assembly. And I've never had any reason to change my mind about the position that I took. The apostle says, look back. Look back in appreciation. Yes, beyond conversion, beyond Calvary, and away yonder to the purposes of God in eternity. My, it would enlarge your vision. It would enlarge your thinking. If we could get the concept of God's electing purposes and His grace that was set upon us. And the consciousness that our steps were being guided and directed and controlled when we thought we were masters of our own destiny. And all the time the Spirit of God was regulating us and moving us and shifting us and bringing us into contact with this person and bringing us into contact with another person for salvation. And then not only that, but bringing us into association with men who knew the Word of God better than we ever could know it. And then sitting there for a year and a half and hearing those brethren tell me something that I was absolutely blind and in the dark about. That God had a place where His people met in simplicity, alone to the name of the Lord Jesus. And I remember when I went into the home finally and I told my folks I was going to the assembly. Well, they said, if you're going to the assembly, you'll have to get going out of here. So I went up and I told Tom Bentley, I'm in a fix. Oh, he says, don't worry about it. He says, my mother's a room ready there for you. Don't worry. So I got bolder. And I went upstairs and I packed my case. And I come down like a pilgrim. And my father and mother were there. And the first thing my mother says, where are you going? I says, I'm leaving. Oh. What are you leaving for? Well, I said, I'm being received in Francis Street next Lord's Day. Oh. Well, she says, away and empty that case, and when you go to Francis Street, hold your tongue. And the difficulty was, immediately I got into the assembly, they told me to open my mouth. So I just listened to the brethren. Will I tell you? The greatest joy I had. 1 year I'm in home. Mr. Harold Glasgow took me by the hand, brought me to my seat. And he set me down beside my father to remember the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to look back. Oh, brethren and sisters, do keep looking back. Not just beyond the question of your salvation, but in the realization that you were in the thoughts of divine persons before worlds were brought into being, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. You know the reason we seem to have lost our spirit of worship and our appreciation? We have ceased to look back. Look back. I tell you, when we come together into the presence of God, and I'm not really getting just the morning gathering to worship, I believe that every meeting of the assembly there should be opportunity for a man to rise and to worship. and to look back in appreciation. Paul says, look back, for he called as he saved us, and he called us with a vocation of holiness, because salvation and sanctification go together. God never intended that a person that got saved would ever live any other kind of a life, only a holy life. Called us to a vocation of holiness. Do we look back? If you do, it'll cause you to wonder, and it'll cause you to worship. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal, but has now been manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And how oftentimes in the Lord's Day morning particularly, we sing to Calvary, Lord, in spirit now our weary souls repair, to dwell upon thy dying love and taste its sweetness there. Paul says, go beyond that. Look back away beyond that. Way beyond creation's day. And with a mind calculated and controlled by divine inspiration of the Word of God, you move back to where David Craig used to say, into the council chambers of eternity. And then realize with amazement, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That big man that put his Bible into my hand that Monday night on the 19th of December 1935 at 9 o'clock. He didn't ask me if I thought I was one of the chosen. He just says, Sidney, son, read that. I read these words. While we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He says, what do you think about it? I says, Mr. Ollie, he died for me. He says, what are you going to do about it? I'm going to trust him. He says, do you think you could give God thanks for sending his son for dying for you? I said, I think I could. Well, he says, well, do it right here. But for the first time, I did something I could never do before. I thank God for sending his son to die for me. But Paul's taken us away beyond that, way back into eternity, to the deliberation of divine persons. And if that doesn't cause you to wonder and worship, there's something wrong. Look back in appreciation and think of those that you worked with, those that you rubbed shoulders with, and the way you went away out into eternity. Never got saved. Here you are today rejoicing in the consciousness of your sins forgiven. Look back. Yeah, you can do it. Look away back. And hear the words coming with its assurance and its wonder, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Look back. When you come to chapter 2, now Paul says to us, I want you to look up. I want you to look up. Here's what he says. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He says, look up. Look up in Revelation. Well, you say, well, I know he's there. Yes, so do I. But did you notice the emphasis? You know, brethren, he's not only the seed of Abraham. That gives him the title deeds to the land. But here in this particular passage, where he's saying to these saints, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. He's not speaking of now of the seed of David, but he's speaking to us now not of the seed of Abraham, but of the seed of David. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead of the seed of David. What does that mean, dear brethren? It means that while he's presently sitting upon heaven's throne, just as yours is ahead in your body this afternoon, that man is going to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem. A man said to me here recently, he said, have you ever been to Jerusalem? I said, no, sir. But I've been to Calvary. And he batted his eyes at me. He says, I don't understand you. Oh, I said, you don't? No. He said, how could you ever be at Calvary if you never had been to Jerusalem? I said, I got to Calvary in a little town in Argent County Down on a Monday night at 9 o'clock. He said, young man, you're confused. And my mind never was as clear while I was talking to him. Oh, I said, I'll tell you, mister, I got to Calvary in a little home in the north of Ireland on a Monday night at 9 o'clock when I saw for the first time yonder at the place called Calvary on the authority of the Word of God that Christ died for me. He was no wiser than when I talked to him. But I want you to notice this. If you were in Ireland at a certain time of the year, particularly in the north, you would see painted on the walls and on the banners, remember 1690. But here's what the people of God remember. Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, risen from the dead. You know, when I got saved, they told me I was linked with royalty. I felt good about it. Linked with a king. You know, if that did into our souls, we would move in the dignity it deserves through this world. And we would be able to say, take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever, through eternal years the same. We're linked with a king. But he's in rejection now. And when I get... You'd really think I was at war here, wouldn't you? Well, I'm going to war just now because I'm going to go to war with David. And I can see David on this occasion, and he's down in the dumps. Have you ever been there? And there's some of those men, they're near to him. And the one said to the other, did you hear what he said? Yes. Come on, let's go. Those boys buckled on their swords. Because he was talking to himself. For dear sake, if you're going to talk to yourself, do it privately. David says, oh, that I had a drink of the well at Bethlehem. He said, let's go. Let's get him a drink. And they buckled on their swords. And they fought their way through the host of the Philistines. And they brought him a drink. And when he got that drink, reached it to him. Here's what he did with it. Thought I was going to do that, didn't you? No, I wouldn't do that. Poured it out before the Lord. But those are the men that put fresh heart into David. David said to him, "Look, take your brethren and go. The future's not bright for me. And I can see those men stand up to their stature with their hand and their sword. And they said, 'We are thine, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse.'" David says, "Let's go." Now I want to tell you, brother, in the day came when he came to the throne. But I'll tell you a wee secret. You know the men that had first place in the kingdom? Not the boys that fought with a sword and cut the head of so many. No. It was the three men that break through the host of the Philistines to bring him a drink. Rather than you'll likely find at the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be a greater reward for worshippers than there is for warriors. Although there are times, mind you, we have got to stand and defend what rightly belongs to David. And even if it was only a patch of lentils, those boys put their feet on it and they put their hand to the sword. And there's no man would ever put their foot on that patch because it belonged to David. These days, they're throwing truth away associated with the assembly and with the law as if it didn't count for that. Do you know why? Because it didn't cost them anything. That's why. I remember standing in our kitchen, and I made the announcement to them, "I'm being received in the assembly next Lord's Day." Well, they said, "You better pack your case and get going." I went upstairs, packed the case. And of course, I knew if my mother stood there, I could maybe get away with it. When she saw me coming down with a case, why, she broke down. As she says, "Well, if you're going there, go and hold your tongue." But I want to tell you the day in which we live, there's a turning back and a going back. And what God is looking for in these last days is saints who will stand for what the Spirit of God taught them and hold it for God. It might only be a little patch of lentils, but listen, it belonged to David. That's the point. It belonged to David. And there's no enemy foot that they would allow stand on that patch, because it belonged to the king. And you know the day's coming. That's the reason why I tell you to look up, because he's at the seat of David. Yes, he's at the seat of Abraham, that gives him links with the land. But he's at the seat of David, that gives him royal rights to the throne. Man, I got really stirred when some of the preachers told me I was linked with the royal family. Linked with royalty. Because I want to tell you, the man who bore the crown of thorns, he's going to wear the diadem. And just as surely as you're sitting in that seat, he's coming back to reign. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till sun and moon shall wax and wane no more. Rather than look back in appreciation, he saved us. Look up in realization, he's at the seat of David, and he's seated on the throne. And when you come to chapter 3, the apostle says, now look in, look in. Here's what he says. To Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You know, memory is a wonderful thing. And you look back to the days, the early days, when you listen to men teach you and instruct you in the Word of God that brought you out from the systems of men and brought you to the simplicity and the spiritual character of the only thing that God recognizes in Christendom, an assembly, a church of God. Oh, I hope you have no difficulty with that in your mind. There are people, why in the assembly? Well, it's the best there's around. That would never have taken me to the assembly. Oh no. Rather than remember, the assembly's not the best that's around. It's the only thing that's around. It's the only thing. And it's the only thing that God recognizes of corporate testimony as well. Thing. And it's the only thing that God recognizes of corporate testimony as well. Well, you say, what about here and what about there? Well, what about it? Tested by the Word of God. And if it's not according to the Word of God, then we have no relationship with it. None at all. Look back. Look up. Then in chapter 3 he says, look in. Look in. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, fully furnished unto all good works. That word has the idea of a person who is fully fitted for every emergency. And you know, with the Word of God in your soul, why, you can turn to meet any danger. It matters not what way it comes. The Spirit of God has given you the Word that's sufficiency to meet your every need. What a great need there is for to get a hold of the Word of God and the consciousness and realization that all we need for testimony and for Christian living and the mind of God, there it is in our hand today. And it will preserve us. It will preserve us until we hear the shout. So the apostle's telling Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Look back into the counsels of eternity. Look up. He's of the seed of David. Look in. And you'll be preserved. And be surrounded by divine principles. And then when you come to chapter 4, he says, look on. Look on. Listen to what he says. Verse 6, he says, I am now already been poured forth like the drink offering. I have fought a good fight like the soldier. I have kept the faith like the steward. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not to me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. You know, brethren, that's an important thing. That love is appearing. We often speak about the coming of the Lord. But really, could we challenge our hearts just now before I step down? Do we really cherish in our souls? Do we really love his appearing? When he's coming back into his own. Coming back to take the reins of government. Coming back to take the scepter of universal dominion and empire and reign for God. But I want to tell you, when that day came in the experience of David, the greatest reading that stirs me is when I read about those mighty men And the three that heard of the list was the three boys that went and break through the host of the Philistines to bring them a drink. But I tell you, they all had their place. Rather, in the judgment seat of Christ, I don't need to pass that to get into heaven. But I certainly need to stand before it to be assigned my place in the kingdom. That's what the judgment seat of Christ's for. Not to clear you to get into heaven. My clearance into heaven took place at Calvary. But my place in the kingdom will determine if we suffer with him, we shall also reign. Look back in appreciation. Look up in realization. Look in revelation, and look on in administration. How's your eyesight? The Lord bless his word.